that you give thanks in all things. Amen. When talking about eating different things, which you know diet was very important and is today to the Jew, he said that it's all acceptable before God when you give thanks for it. So we may eat some things that sometimes may not be too good for us, but it'd be all right if you thank God for it. Amen. So I'm thankful to God. He's been so good to us, not only as a church, as individuals, but above God, what we deserve as a nation. So I want to tell you, I'm thankful for you coming here to this place to worship with us. And it's my desire and my prayer that God will just bless you, amen, and reward you. Now, don't forget what Brother Hunter said about the medicine. If you will, have it here by this coming Sunday. And we're going to call him. And if he doesn't come next Sunday, I'll call him and I'll get it to him so he can box it up and ship it if he can't tote it, whatever. And you need to really pray for him because we don't really know if he's going to be able to get back in. I mean, if you need to really pray about this. If you've read the paper, we're going to bring an article and put on the board. You know that things are not going well over there. The Russian Orthodox Church is upset and in a rage. And so we need to really pray for Brother Couture whenever we pray for our missions. And it's my heart's desire that you do just that. Amen. And pray for our church always when you pray. Now, it has been said that we are folding, we are closing, but that's not true. And I'm going to tell you why. Just like what Brother Jay sang about just a minute ago, it's because people have a heart to serve God, and the evidence of that is that they are giving. Amen. All you've got to do is look at our treasury reports, our monthly reports that are posted for you to look at. If you have a desire to do so, you'll find that they continually go up. We haven't cut back anywhere. And so it's because of your giving, amen, that the mission work and the work of the church continues. But we don't want to just continue as we are with God's help and God's grace. We'd like to expand and grow even more. Amen. And so I thank you for giving to the Lord. You haven't given to me, although many of you have given to me. But when you give to God. And that's what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, it says, whatever you do, do it all what? To the glory of God. And so when you give, you don't give to receive glory. You give to give glory. Amen. Not to yourself, but unto God. Amen. Now, we're going to pray this morning and take these petitions that have been mentioned before God. And as we do that this morning, I want us to come forward, those of you that will and can, and let's get at these altars, humble ourselves before God and just ask Him to bless. Amen. I know you can pray where you are, and some of you can't kneel. You may not be able to come to an altar, and I understand that. But those of us that can, especially as men, I think it'd be good for us to humble ourselves before God and seek His face and let Him know that we are nothing except the Lord blesses and except the Lord uses us. That we don't know how to go without Him. We don't know how to do without Him. And certainly the work of our hands will not prosper without Him. And if you would, you just come this morning. I'm going to kneel right here. I've got my own altar up here. I've got a big one. Matter of fact, I could fit some more folks up here with us. So I'm just going to bow. And those of you that can and would like to, you just come and bow with us this morning as we take these things to our God in prayer. Our Father, we love You this day. God, not because of our religion, not because, God, of any physical element about us or that which we can lay hands on physically. But God, we love You because You first loved us. And our faith, God, in what You've done for us and what You say brings us to this place. God, just to take this time to worship You, God, and bow before You. Just say in this hour, God, I've been busy this week. My hands have been about a lot of things. But God, I just want to take this time just to tell You, God, that I love You. And that I appreciate You. And I thank You, God, for everything that You've done. And God, I just want You to know this morning, God, that we realize it's not what we deserve. But God, it's Your abundant grace that's been shed abroad in our hearts and lives. God, that has produced these good things for us. And God, I'm thankful for these people this morning. My brothers and sisters, those that are a part of this church. God, who have given to the work of God, who have supported the ministry here, the church. And the mission work, God, that goes out, Father, from this very place. I ask You this morning to bless them. God, as we bow before You, God, and humble ourselves, looking up towards You as our wonderful Savior and God, I ask You, Lord, God, to reach down in mercy through the Spirit of God and the power of God. Meet every need, God, that's been shared here in this place this morning. God, it's an attribute, a reflection of faith this morning, God, that has caused these to share, God, the burdens of their hearts and the needs of their lives. So we ask You, God, in Jesus' name, receive them, God. Lord, hear us this morning when we cry. And God, meet every need, whatever it be. Pray for those, God, that need a touch to their physical body. Pray for Brother Troy, God. Pray that, Lord, You'll just touch him, God, and strengthen his body. And any test that he has to go through, that, God, everything will be fine, God, and that doctors be able to meet that need, God. Lift him up. Take care of him, God. We thank You for him. Pray You'd bless him, Lord. Move, God, in his decision with reference to his job. God, just meet his need and that of all of his family and his children. Thank You, God, for strengthening them and lifting them up and bringing them to this place, dear God. We pray a special prayer, God, this morning for others that are sick this morning, for Sister Regina and for Brother Johnny and Miss Pat, God, that, Lord, You'll continue to work in their lives, touch them, God, and heal them in the power of Jesus' name. Pray, God, for Miss Betty, who will be journeying in the coming week to Dallas, Texas. God, long way. Watch over God and her family and bring them back safely once more to be with us, Lord, and bless them as they go. Pray, our Father, for Sister Donna that's not here this morning, that's been on the road, God, that You'll do the same for her, God. We miss her when she's not here. Pray, God, that she'll know our hearts are with her, God, right where she is this very day, dear God. Pray for our grandmother, Lord, and for her family, that, Lord, Your grace would be there in that situation, God. That, Lord, You'll just meet every need, God, and comfort hearts, Lord, as this trying circumstance has come upon them. Pray, God, for all our missions. Wherever the Word of God is preached this morning, God, empower them by the Spirit of God. Anoint it and convict hearts, God, of sin and of our Savior, Lord, and many may be saved, dear Father. Pray this morning, dear God, that You'll bless our church, Lord. Give us wisdom. Give us, God, trust and faith and empowerment through the Holy Ghost of God, that, Lord, You might continue to work. Thank You for what You've done already, God. It's been so good to be able to see the people of the Lord serve You, God, and to give and to see, God, things go and progress, Lord. What a blessing it is. And we just give You all the thanks and the glory, our Father. We ask You, Lord, to take this service this morning. We give it to You, realizing, God, our nothingness and our littleness, God, and our inability, Lord, God, to produce anything spiritual, God, without the power of the Holy Ghost in our midst. We ask You, God, that He'd be loose as we preach the Word of God, that You'd illuminate our minds, that You'd convict our hearts, and God, that You'd then break our wills, that God, that which we say would become that which we do, that which we talk, God, would become that which we walk. And if we say we trust You and we really believe You this morning, that God, it'll be reflected in our character and in our behavior, that God, the glory, God, might be given to the Lord Jesus, that which we do might lift Him high before a lost and dying world, that God, others might see Jesus in us, and God, just maybe they'll get saved. Bring glory to Your name this morning as we worship You, as we pray, and as we preach, God. And may everything that's said and done in this place be pleasing to You this morning, God. For when that's so, everything will be decent and in order and will be done right, God. These things we ask in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Appreciate y'all praying with us here this morning. And I'm so glad to know that God hears us when we pray. What a mighty God we serve. Now, as you return to your seats, if you will, open your Bibles once more to the book of Hebrews. We're drawing close to the end of this series of messages on faith. Fantastic. I want to tell you, the key to your life and my life, neighbor, is not my ability, but my faith in God's ability. Now, God gives me wisdom, and God gives me leadership, and expects me to respond and exercise true wisdom and good wisdom and behavior. But God expects me not to trust in my ability. Amen. I don't have any ability, but God has given us a word of promise. God has given us a faith that is capable and should always trust in His ability. Now, that's the message of the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Don't move governed by the circumstances, but move governed by the promise of the will of God as revealed in the Word of God and the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When God saved us, it was as a result of our faith in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on Calvary 2,000 years ago. As we began this life in faith, so we must proceed in faith. All of us have different personalities, therefore all of us have different characteristics about our lives. However, once faith enters into our heart, into our experience and our existence, it begins to produce by the Holy Spirit of God certain characteristics that are undeniable and inalienable to our new birth and heritage. We found that once faith is entered into the life of one's experience, then neighbor, we begin to produce a worship. We begin to produce a walk. We begin to produce a witness and all these other characteristics that we have talked about. We find a weathering characteristic as Moses had that enables us to endure the difficulties of living the Christian life in a lost, doomed, and dark world. Now you won't survive without faith. You may be religious, you may be a church member, but if salvation, which is a work of the heart, has been your experience, neighbor, you will not survive without the exercise of your faith. And so the writer here of Hebrews wrote the book, and if you'll read the entire book, you'll find that he charters and reminds them and recounts them the failures of the nation of Israel. But when he comes to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, rather than warning them because of the past failures of Israel, he encourages them by reminding them that the same faith that they have placed in God as a result of their coming to know the Lord Jesus is the faith that the Old Testament saints, even under the law, lived before God. Same situation, same circumstance. And so, having that knowledge in the message we preached on Moses last week, we find that he said there that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ, who was not to come for over 1,000 years. But yet that Spirit of Christ, that work of Christ, was a revelation even in the Old Testament. So the faith that they expressed and experienced, he says, is the same faith that they have in their hearts now. And so that faith characteristic is not to go back, but is to weather the circumstances, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we want to move in these series of messages this morning from weathering to the fact that one characteristic of faith is a warring. Faith is a warring experience, if you will. The Bible makes it plain that the person who has become a child of God by faith, who has been saved, is described with different terms that we can comprehend. In the New Testament, it describes us as sons. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says. The Bible characterizes us as servants. But then also the Bible characterizes we who have been saved as soldiers. Why? We haven't just been saved in order to go to heaven. Now, I thank God that is the ultimate inheritance or experience that you and I will experience. But neighbor, God didn't save us to ride a pew or to do what we want in life and then die and go to heaven and say, well, I'm glad that I got here and nothing else is important. Sure, that is an important attitude of going to heaven. But what we've got to understand, if we're going to have rewards, and that's what we're talking about, rewards. Hey, heaven is not a reward. It is a gift. A reward is something that is received because we've done something. There are rewards that are given for returning stolen items. There are rewards that are given as a result of returning lost animals. There are rewards of all kinds, but they're always a result of doing something. Salvation is not a result of doing anything. It's a result of simply believing something. That's not a work. That's an experience in the heart. It doesn't have anything to do with externalities. It has to do with believing that Jesus Christ was God's love gift to a lost, doomed, and undeserving world, whereby man might ultimately be able to go to heaven. But what's going to happen in the meantime? I mean, I got saved at a young age. I've been saved 25 years now. I've tried to serve God, and it's been difficult. And I won't tell you why. Because one process or result of being saved is that you are automatically drafted into an army and you've been placed on the battle line, because we've got an enemy in this world, amen. We've got more than one enemy. And so, neighbor, the only way we're going to overcome the enemy is to realize, number one, you've been saved to be a soldier. If you are a soldier, the implication, the natural result is this, is that there is a battle that God is preparing us and equipping us to enter into. Amen. Isn't that right? So I want to tell you something. When God saved you, He saved you to fight. Now, not fight amongst ourselves. Amen. We are brothers. We're part of the same army, and no army can stand if it's opposing its own self. Jesus made that plain. Amen. And so we have an enemy that we must unite together against as brothers and sisters and as soldiers in the army of God. And so I want to read just this morning verse number 30 and talk to you about that characteristic of faith warring. Faith warring. Verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Amen. Now, in order for us to understand what this verse is about, we'll have to go back to where the actual historical account happened. It was at Jericho, the city of Jericho. Now, prior to this, the writer has wrote about the failures of Israel. Now he's talking about the successes that Israel experienced because of that element of faith. Here he focuses on faith and its victories rather than defeat. Now, if you're going to enter into a battle, you're going to have one of two experiences. You're going to have victory, or you're going to experience defeat. Now, I've experienced both, and if you've been saved very long, you've experienced both, amen. Now, a war is a long process composed of many battles. Is that not right? And so, you can lose battles in the war, but yet ultimately become victorious at the end of the war, amen. And that's what's important, that's what counts. But I got good news for you this morning. I know how it's going to come out. I may have got whipped last week, but I won't tell you. Thank God I ain't going to quit, because I know how it's ultimately going to come out. Amen. Now, what's important to us as we study this subject this morning is how does it affect us right now? Because that's what faith... Faith is not just for pie in the sky, by and by. Faith is for the right now here, neighbor, in the midst of the turmoil, the trouble, and the tribulation of this world. And if you don't learn to exercise that faith, you're going to have the same attitude and defeats that the people in Jerusalem, these Hebrew believers, were experiencing at this time when they were talking about not rather marching forward with God, but going back to the old Levitical system under the law. And so I just have 3 points to this message, and we won't cover them all this morning. First thing I want to point out is the fact, when we consider that we are called upon by faith to war for God, to fight the battle, that the first thing we must do is confront the barriers that are before us that prevent us from entering that war. And so let's talk about this confronting the barriers. Now, not everybody wants to fight. Isn't that right? I mean, there was a time when we had what was called selective service in America. Whenever we had something known as the draft, whereby you may go to your mailbox one day and pull out an envelope there, and your presence will be requested in Uncle Sam's army. Wasn't any choice about it, amen, whether you wanted to fight or you didn't want to fight. If there was a war going on and Uncle Sam needed you, you were drafted into his service and you were going to go fight. Isn't that right? Well, I want to tell you, that's the same way that it is in the army of God. God has drafted us, if you will, chosen us, selected us, and placed us in His body to function as He has called us to do. Now, your part of fighting might be that aspect which we just demonstrated, which was prayer before God. And I want to tell you, that's one of the key most elements in entering the battle, is entering the battle in prayer and in faith. And so what I want you to understand is that there are certain things that are going to become barriers in your life that you are not going to want to confront to begin this walk of warring with God. And so before you're ever going to volunteer in God's army and say, God, I'm going to fight, I'm going to serve You, no matter what the obstacles or the hindrances or the enemies that I encounter, before you ever do that, you're going to have to first of all confront the barriers that are going to keep you from entering the battle. Now, how are we going to approach all of these things? One way. We're going to approach them by faith. If you do not approach them by faith, then you'll quit before you ever get started. Amen. You'll look out there and you'll look at the obstacles that are going to hinder you from warring for God, for entering into His selected service, and you're going to say, I just can't do it. Now, Jesus taught this. He said, who goes to battle that he first doesn't count the cost? He first doesn't enter into an inventory of his own army to make sure that he can overcome the enemy that he's about to attack. So Jesus made it plain that there were some obstacles that we needed to consider before we ever thought about entering into a fight. And so there are some things in my experience and your experience that are going to have to be overcome before I can ever enter into the battle of God. Now, I don't know how long you've got to be saved, how long it will take you before you overcome these personal obstacles. It's probably different for everybody, but I want to tell you, God's demand and God's desire is that we confront these things that keep us from serving God, that keep us from fighting the good fight of faith, and deal with them in order that we might be what God has called us to be. And that's soldiers, amen. We sing the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. That's not just a mockery or something that somebody made up. It's based upon spiritual principles that the child of God is not only a son and a servant, but he is a soldier. And so, we need to deal this morning with those things that stand in the way of one who would fight the good fight of faith. Now, if you'll go later to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul tells that to Timothy. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Amen. So, we're not fighting it with physical armaments or physical fists, though we may desire to do that sometime, but we fight the fight of God the same way we got saved, same way we walk with God, the same way we do everything else for God. We enter the battle by faith, realizing we have an inability about us to overcome certain things. Therefore, we must cast them at the foot of our Savior and our Lord and our General and say, God, help me to overcome these things, because if I don't overcome these things, they'll hinder me in the battle for God. And whenever you have things like that you can't overcome, you're whipped before you ever even got started. Amen. Now, there are two barriers they had to consider before they could claim the inheritance that was theirs. Now, that's what it's all about. Here it is. God has promised us an inheritance. It's not heaven. That is the culmination. That is the end of our faith, heaven. But He has promised us certain things right now as children of God that He won't wait till we get to heaven to give us. He'll give them to us right now. But, on the other hand, there's somebody who doesn't want you to have those things. Huh? Do you ever stop to think why the majority of the wars in the history of mankind were sparked and caused because of religious differences? Do you ever stop to wonder why that the crowd at the saloon can get along just fine? They may fight for a little bit, but before you know it, they forgot all about it and they're back together in their common cause. Have you ever stopped to think why church is a place that experiences so many problems? It's because the devil goes to church every Sunday. You look at the harmony of the life of Christ in Mark, you will find that the first devil-possessed person that he ever delivered was sitting in the synagogue. He wasn't out in the road. He wasn't down at the dance hall or the saloon or the casino. He was sitting in the synagogue. In modern day terms, he was sitting in the house of God, full of the devil. Why? That's where he does his deeds. That's where he operates. That's his realm, if you will, of battle. His battle cry and his lines are drawn in the realm of religion. And he uses religion to combat what we would call faith. Others out here would call us religious today, but God doesn't term it that way. But he will use all of his energies that he can to destroy a church, to divide a church, to put it in a fuss and a fight, to do all that he can to hinder it, because he knows that he will do more harm to this community if he brings reproach upon this church than if this whole saloon up the road breaks out in a battle and a shooting match. The memories of that will be over in a few days, but what happens here goes on, honey, for years. That's why once the devil has had victory in the church and caused reproach to come upon it, it does not regain the testimony of Christ in the community or the individuals that live around it without a fight and without somebody saying, that may have happened in the past, but I want to tell you something, it ain't happening now. I am not that way, and I don't serve God that way. I trust God, and I'm telling you something. Listen up. The Word of God's true, and it hadn't changed one bit. So don't look at the hypocrite. Don't look at the things that cause the hindrance and the reproach, but look at the things of God. And neighbor, if we are not willing to stand up for that which is right, evil will reign. If we are not willing to stand up for the Word of God, then the word of the devil will reign in this place. Amen. And in order for that to be true and to happen, we've got to be willing to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Well, what were some of the obstacles that they faced entering in, first of all? Well, first obstacle they faced was one that I call water. They faced the obstacle of the Jordan River, which at this time of year was in flood stage. It was over the banks, if you will. The currents were strong. And so before they could ever enter into Jericho, now remember, they're on the east side of the Jordan River. They've come up around the Dead Sea on the east side. They've got across the Jordan River just north of the Dead Sea where the city of Jericho is. That's where God carried the nation of Israel. Now notice, between verse number 29 what did we read? Verse 30 here in this chapter, 40 years has passed. God brought the previous generation to Kadesh Barnea, the place of crossing, 40 years ago. They said, we're not going to cross. Let me tell you why. When they confronted the barriers that were in front of them to keep them from fighting for God, they appeared to be too great for them to overcome. And rather than having faith in God, they placed their faith in their own ingenuity to defy God, said, we're not going. And because of that, they wandered and marched for 40 long years in the wilderness. And so, after that 40 years, when everybody above 20 years of age had dropped dead in that wilderness, God brings them right back. God doesn't change His will, neighbor, for you, me, one generation nor another generation. I won't tell you, God brings you right back to the same place. And where we leave God's where we got to come back and pick up with God. Isn't that right? And so here they are, 40 years later, a new generation that has experienced the blessings of God, the manna, the water, and all, in that wilderness, back to that same place. But now, the question has to be, Joshua, and by the way, the faith here demonstrated is that of Joshua, which is communicated to the nation of Israel. Joshua, how are we going to get over there to Jericho? We have a barrier in front of us. Now what are we going to do? Well, there are one of several things we can do. The one we do not want to do is to question or to doubt God. Rather, we should just simply wait on God until we have a revealed plan and Word of God concerning the subject. And so, here's what I want to talk about here this morning. First, the first barrier that you've got to confront before you're ever going to get out here and fight the fight of faith for God, fight in the house of God, the fight of faith for God, the first barrier you've got to confront is what I call a natural barrier. Jordan River was a natural river. There wasn't anything unusual about it. It was a river just like the Wolf River, any other river, amen, had the same characteristics and attributes. It was natural. Huh? And so you see, the first barrier they faced was a natural barrier. The first barrier that you and I have got to face is also a natural barrier. Well, now, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm saying this. Just as the Jordan River was a natural barrier to these people crossing that body and claiming the inheritance that God had for them and being willing to fight for it in the aspect of faith, you and I have certain natural things about us that hinder us from fighting the fight. Isn't that right? Huh? We have within us what the Bible terms the old man. In the Bible, it is called the flesh. Huh? Now, let's put this in common terms or personal terms that we can understand. What the Bible calls the old man or your old nature before you got saved never was eradicated, it never was destroyed, and it was not changed because it was sinful. God doesn't change sin and make it righteous. God changes sinful creatures and makes them righteous. And so that old nature was not eradicated. In other words, whenever I got saved, I still had within my body the capability to lust, the capability to commit adultery, and any other sin that you could possibly conceive of, I still had and I still have within my being. Huh? Why? It is something natural in that I was born that way from my mother and my father and thus and so on all the way back to Adam. I want to tell you, it is natural for man to be a fornicator. It is natural for man to be a liar. It is natural for man to be a thief. Bottom line, it is natural for man to do exactly what he wants to do. Now, when the Bible talks us walking in the old man, in the energy and power of the flesh, here's simply what it means. It means that there was a time in my experience whenever I did exactly what I wanted to do. And that's the way natural man is. He doesn't wake up in the morning and say, well, now, I wonder what I ought to do today. No, he wakes up in the morning with this attitude. I'm going to do exactly what I want to do today. Now, he may not want to go to work, but he wants the check that is a result of going to work, so he goes to work. So really, he's still doing what he wants to do. And so man lives his whole life in pursuit of that which he desires and that which he desires to have and to fulfill in his own life. That's the natural process. Man comes into the world that way, and if something doesn't happen in his life, if he doesn't come to know the Lord, if he doesn't get saved, then he will die the very same way, living totally and completely for himself. Now, along the way, he'll try to soothe his conscience by maybe being religious, maybe giving to the United Way, or being part of some fraternal organization or something like that. He's going to do something to try to soothe his conscience, make him feel good about himself. And that's what he does, these kind of deeds and things. But basically, he does what he wants. The other is just making him feel good about doing what he wants. And so, the natural tendency of you and I is to live in the flesh because we were born that way. However, something happened when we got saved. The Bible puts it this way. We were born again. I was born once in the flesh. Therefore, the desires and lusts of the flesh, this original birth, will do. But then I was born again of the Spirit. And so, in the very same heart where dwells that lust of the flesh, also dwells now the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. So now the saved man is confronted with a barrier in his life because he now has a decision to make that he never had before. Now when he gets up in the morning, rather than saying, what am I going to do today that will satisfy me, make me feel good, and make me happy, he gets up and he says this, now, what am I going to do for God today that's going to make God feel good? Huh? And so when he says that to himself, the old man says, now listen, there ain't nothing wrong with having fun, and there's not. There ain't nothing wrong with entertainment, and that's right. There's nothing wrong with pleasure, and that's right, as long as they occupy the right position and place in our lives. But when you get them all tangled up, whether you use religious excuse to do what you want to, then neighbor, something's wrong, something's happened, amen. So we're faced with that natural barrier. Just as the Jordan River was a natural barrier to them entering into the inheritance of God and the battle for God, you and I have a natural barrier, and that barrier, neighbor, isn't me. It isn't the person sitting next to you. I want to tell you this morning, it's you. And if you're not serving God, and if you're not worshiping God, it's not anybody else's fault. It's your fault. Amen. We try to make all of these excuses of why we don't go to church. If you ever talked to anybody about the Lord, you've heard plenty of them. Well, I don't go to church because of this, because of that, and so on, such and so forth. Isn't that right? Amen. I want to tell you something. Responsibility lies with you. Huh? Accountability lies with you and not the person next to you nor nobody else. Amen. I've heard in this very church, well, you know, I can't shout, I can't raise my hand, I can't this, and I ain't never told nobody they couldn't do anything. Never have I ever said, you can't shout, you can't say amen. I appreciate one once in a while because I know you're not asleep, that you're on the same wavelength I'm on and you hear something. I ain't got anything against that, amen. Not one bit. You worship God. If you want to bow down and pray, you pray. If you want to stand up and pray, you stand up and pray. If you want to lift your hand, praise God, you help yourself. I'm not going to get in your way. I can tell you that. What's the point I'm making? The point I'm making is this. The only one can keep you from worshiping God. Here's you, not me. Amen. You just give me my time to preach and you can do whatever you want to. Amen. As long as it's decently and in order. And you just praise God, honey. If the Holy Spirit moves upon you and you want to shout, honey, you just shout. It won't hurt me a bit and it sure won't scare me. I've preached in places where folks shout. Don't bother me a bit. I'm not conformed by anything. Don't bother me. Amen. Only thing hinders you is you. Are you concerned about what I think about you? You're concerned about somebody who's next to you, what you think about you. That's why congregations become alike. You have congregations where people jump and shout all the time and they're very vocal, and you have others that are not real vocal. Why? Because what's going on around you influences you. That's why I said, if the Spirit of God impulses you to shout, shout. Huh? Amen. But don't just do it because somebody else is doing it down the pew. Don't just do it because you want to be seen or heard. You do it because you're praising God. The neighbor, we can tell the difference. We know the difference between that which is produced of the flesh and that which is produced of the Spirit. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. Listen, there is a barrier to you serving God. There is a barrier to you worshiping God. There is a battle. There is a barrier that keeps you out of the fight for God. And neighbor, that barrier is yourself. It's your old man. The old man finds reason to complain about everything. But the new man suffers wrong for the sake and the glory of Christ in order to keep unity and harmony among the brethren. So I want to tell you something. You and I have a natural barrier that keeps me from doing what I ought to do. I have a natural barrier that keeps me from serving God, neighbor, and that is the old man, the flesh, that still lives in me. You think that everybody looks toward the preacher, but do you think for a moment that every message I preach, I'm not having to preach to myself also? Do you think that, neighbor, I don't have the same desires and the same lust in my body that you have? Just because I'm a preacher, it ain't so. Matter of fact, he'd like to pull me down so that I might be shamed in front of all of you and bring reproach upon this thing. And so he maybe brings the greater pressures on me and things like that. But neighbor, I have an old man within me sometime that neighbor might like to do some things wouldn't be right. And the only way that I can see that doesn't happen is to listen to the Spirit of God, the new man, and overrule the old man. Well, now what do we do? What's the solution here? The solution is to eradicate the flesh. To bind it. To remove it. Now, I cannot remove the fleshly nature. I don't have a scalpel that has that ability. But I can remove his influence. Huh? I can remove his influence. In other words, I can take and resign that flesh to a chamber of my heart that does not affect my behavior anymore because I allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to overrule whatever He says I ought to do. There are times in my life when I'd like to punch somebody right in the nose. There was a time when I had a gun in my hand. And if that man would have come toward me, I'd have put it right in his chest and pulled the trigger. And only God kept me safe. Because the old man had already said, pick it up, bud. And if he comes over here, blow his brains out. And I had my gun on it. I'm not afraid of anything nor anybody, but I want to tell you something. When you hurt this woman that I married, you stir the old man up in me. And God help me to keep him under control. God keep me out of that situation. There's nothing you can do to me. But I want to tell you something. I do love my family and I love my boy. And whenever you attempt to do something to them, the neighbor, we may have to deal with the flesh. God keep me out of those situations. Amen. I've got an old man just like you do. And I want you to understand something. Before we enter into the battle, we've got to do something. We've got to get flesh out of the way. Well, let's go back to the lesson that we're talking about. When the children of Israel approached the Jordan River, and God's will was revealed that they go across and they conquer the city of Jericho, they had to overcome that natural barrier, the Jordan River, to cross it. That natural resistance, that representation, if you will, of that flesh. How were they to remove the flesh? Is it not interesting, if you go back and read the account in Joshua chapter 5, that when they approached the Jordan River, God said, all right, stop right here. We've got to take care of something before we go any further. And you know what His instructions were to Joshua? Call all the males forward and circumcise them. What does circumcision represent in the Bible, in Old Testament scenario? It represents the removal of the flesh, of the old nature. And so, everyone who was a part of the Abrahamic covenant made through Him was to be circumcised when? On the eighth day. But for 40 years, they'd wandered in the wilderness. Everybody above 20 years of age had dropped dead there. New children had been born. New children had been raised under the covenant blessings and had come to know God, but they had never been circumcised. Now that'd be true. You calculate it up and you're going to find that almost all of the fighting men of the army were those who had to be circumcised. And so, the Bible tells us, and even in Deuteronomy it says this, that circumcision is an outward representation of something that should have happened in our heart. And so He says in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 10 or chapter 6, He says, circumcise therefore your heart. That external act represented an internal experience. And so, circumcision in the Old Testament, which represented removal of the physical flesh, means for you and I who have been saved by faith and circumcised by faith that the old flesh has been removed from our hearts. Amen. And so, quite simply, when they approached this natural barrier of the flesh, before they could enter the spiritual realm to overcome the flesh, then neighbor, they had to remove that flesh, that foreskin. I want to tell you something. That took faith. These were grown men. I'm going to tell you why it took faith. You do not take an army that's fixing to go into battle the next couple of days and do surgery on that crowd. Huh? Now, do you not think that it may have passed through somebody's mind saying, now, wait a minute. I got to go over there against that city and fight. And I'm going to go over there in pain already. I mean, I won't be able to walk straight. I mean, I don't know how in the world a man can fight if he's had surgery. So what did it take for them to submit to this? Same thing it takes for everything. It took faith for them to submit to this surgery. I want to tell you something. You will never live for God. You will never serve God. You'll never worship God like you ought to, and you'll certainly never fight for God in this world and in this religious world until you get the flesh out of the way. 25 years, how many times have I heard this? Preacher, I think this is the way the church ought to be run. Preacher, I think this, I think that. Now let me tell you how I feel about it. If I've got 12 people, 11 of them are happy and one's a complainer, who am I going to listen to? I'm going to listen to the 11. Amen. I'd rather 11 folks be happy serving God and one person be miserable than it be the opposite. Amen. So that's what I'm going to do. Amen. And so I want you to understand something. Your own selfish desires, what the Bible calls the flesh, is the first barrier you're going to have to overcome. Now, how are you going to overcome it? Through a spiritual exercise. Circumcision was a physical one, but it was representative of a spiritual one that you and I experience whenever we get saved. We have to subdue the flesh and get it out of the way. And until you do it, you'll never serve God. Amen. That's right. The old man has got to be removed. Why? Because you do not fight the fight of God or the fight of faith with physical means and weapons. Amen. That's right. We don't get in the board meeting and the vote be 2-2 and say, all right, I tell you what we'll do. We'll arm wrestle to settle it. Or we'll just have a boxing match to settle. No, that's not what we do. We go to the Word of God, we see what He says, and we decide what we're going to do based upon what He says. That is a spiritual action, is it not? I want you to look with me, if you will, in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul dealt with this very issue. There were those who were criticizing him as an apostle because of his physical attributes and his experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and the first 5 verses. Listen to what he says. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, that's what he looked like, but being absent and bold towards you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I want to tell you, I've got an attitude about some of you, and I want to write to you trying to cushion what's going to happen when I come so that perhaps I can even be under control. Which think of us as if we walk, look, according to the flesh. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, look, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What's he saying? Listen, don't judge me, he says, by my physical appearance. That's what he's talking about, his base appearance. He says, we don't judge things after the flesh, but we judge them according to faith and according to spirit. He said, we do not fight based upon our appearances, upon our physical attributes, but how do we fight? We do not war after the flesh, but we war in the power of God's Spirit by faith in our God. And so we cannot fight, neighbor, opposition, which is spiritual, with physical means. We have to fight it with spiritual means. Now, whenever I was in school, that professor, who was amillennial at best, even if he was saved, said, how in the world do you chain a spiritual being in a bottomless pit with a physical chain? He was making fun of the Scriptures, what he was doing, and making fun of anybody who was there who may have been premillennial. We ain't going to get into all that. But number one, the Bible never did say it was a physical chain. It didn't describe the chain, but I will tell you this, it was sufficient to hold him. That's all I need to know. That is all I need to know about that. But here's what I'm saying. Number one, you cannot hold a spiritual being with a physical chain. That is true. You can't bind the devil with a physical chain, can you? I mean, if you could and we had the power together, we'd all team up on him and we'd bind that rascal every man. Isn't that right? Amen. And those amillennialists who believe that ultimately we will overcome and then Jesus will come, say that he's already been bound in that pit. Well, I want to tell you, if he was, he's bound right outside my back door, because I know for a fact that chain reaches to my back door. Because I run into him all the time. Amen. What's the point? The point is this. You can't bind the devil with physical means. You have to do it spiritually. In order to do it spiritually with the spiritual weapons that are not carnal, you've got to get the flesh out of the way. There are a lot of things we'd like to do, but we cannot do them because the energy of the flesh absolutely produces nothing. And so you go back to Joshua chapter 5, verses 7-9, and you'll find that they were circumcised The first step to overcoming natural barriers, the naturalness of the flesh, is neighbor to remove that flesh. Now, why were they circumcised there? Well, there are several reasons. Number one, to reaffirm their covenant relationship with God. The act of circumcision was a physical reminder and representation that they were part of the covenant nation of Israel. You'll remember. Amen. That was that physical attribute. Every time a man relieved himself, and I don't even know the way to put it, he was reminded he was a child of God, that he was a part of the covenant nation of Israel. They had not experienced that, and so God said, now's the time. I want to tell you something. First step you ever need before you ever go up against the devil's devils, you need to remind yourself, I'm a child of God, and as such, the power and the promises of God are mine. Go back. Make sure you've been saved. Amen. Go back and claim those promises that go along with being saved. Reaffirm and reestablish the fact I'm a child of God. Therefore, it's not the Lord's desire that the devil dominate me or defeat me. And so, neighbor, reaffirm the covenant that you have with the Lord. Secondly, to establish their faith. Or you might even say to test their faith. As I said a while ago, the last thing you want to do to an army before it goes into battle the next day is to do surgery on it. So that was an act of faith on their part. Thirdly, if you go back and read the account, you'll find that it was to be able to eat the Passover. The 14th day of this month, so we know when it was. It had to be the first month of the year. They ate the Passover there. And if you go back to the book of Exodus, it says nobody was to eat the Passover who had not been circumcised. Amen? Amen. And so, we see here that they gathered there on the east side of that Jordan River, and they took care of that flesh. Now, one point before I quit, and I know I've got to quit. Who was it that brought them into the land? It was Joshua, not Moses. Moses always represents the law. Anytime a Jew thinks of Moses, he thinks about the law. You see, neighbor, listen, you cannot enter into battle for God, nor can you claim the promises and the inheritance of God upon the basis of law. It has to be upon the basis of faith. Faith in what? Faith in your Savior and your Lord, the Lord Jesus. Now let me ask you this. What does the name Joshua mean? It means salvation is of the Lord, or Jehovah is salvation. Now let me ask you what the name Jesus means. Matthew chapter 1, God the angel there told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will deliver his people from their sins. Do you know, if you transliterate the name Joshua to the New Testament, it becomes this, Jehoshua, thus Jesus. Jesus' name was Joshua. He was named Joshua. Why? Salvation's of the Lord, and what He does is not of the law. So Joshua carried the people into the land of Canaan. Listen, if we're going to have victory in our lives, it's not going to be because of anything we're able to do. If we're going to have victory in our lives and the battles that we face, it's not going to be, my friend, because of the strength and the power that is in our own physical being. But it's going to be in Him who has called us and brought us to this land of inheritance and has commanded us to go in and to claim the inheritance of God. And in order to get it, it's going to require a fight. It's going to require a fight. But we're going to find tonight it's not going to be a fight that they're going to exercise physical hands with. God's going to do the fighting. The Lord Himself is going to fight for them. Now that makes it easy if you've got the flesh out of the way and you're operating by faith. Now let's bring it down this morning to you and I in this respect. If you're going to go to heaven, you're not going to go because you're a good person. You're not going to go because you're a religious person. You're not going to go because you're a member of this church or any other. You're not going to go because you're American or you're a Jew. You're not going to go because you have been baptized. You're not going to go because you're worthy. You're going to go because He purchased the victory for you and I eternally on the cross of Calvary's tree. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't desire it, nor devise it, nor develop it, nor get it any other way except through spiritual means, a new birth. Jesus provided that for you and I on the cross of Calvary. And if you're going to go to heaven this morning, friend, only one way you're going to go, and that's through Jesus. If you're going to fight for God and become victorious and claim the inheritance that God has for us based upon the promises of God and the Word of God, only one way you're going to get it. Through Jesus. Through Jesus. I'll ask you two questions. Number one, do you know Him this morning? Do you know that you know Him? Do you know that there was a time in your experience when you confronted the Lord face to face? You may have been on your knees. I don't know where you were. I was on my knees. You confronted Him and you dealt with the issue of being saved, with the issue of sin, with the issue of your inability to make yourself any better or to get to heaven. You ever done that? If you haven't there, if you've never done that, you need to do that. Because you have to do that to be saved. You need to do that. If you haven't done that, I'd invite you this morning to come to one of these old altars. Come to me. I'll pray for you with you. And just say, God, here's an individual. Yes, God, they realize this flesh can't produce anything except enmity with God. They want to be saved. They know they can't get there any other way, and that's why Jesus died upon the cross. God, will you save them? They'll do that. God will save you. That prayer of faith, I want to tell you, it works. Number two, if you are saved, how are you living? Are you living in the energy of the flesh? Are you living with the old I want to attitude? Are you living in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit and in faith and saying, even as Jesus prayed as they nailed Him to the cross, as He prayed in that garden, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. Except those two things be proper and in place in our lives, we will never experience the victory in the battle, nor receive and enjoy the inheritance that God has for us right there. And all He says do is take it by faith. If you haven't done that this morning, I'd invite you to do that as we stand together and dismiss.